We're in the 103rd Psalm, a Psalm of David, where it reads like this. Let all that I am praise the Lord. With my whole heart, I will praise his holy name. Let all that I am praise the Lord, and may I never forget the good things that he does for me. He forgives all my sins and heals all my diseases. He redeems me from death and crowns me with love and with tender mercies. He fills my life with good things. My youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord gives righteousness and justice to all who are treated unfairly. He revealed his character to Moses and his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord, he is compassionate and merciful, slow to angry, and filled with unfailing love. He will not constantly accuse us nor remain angry with us forever. He does not punish us for all of our sins. He does not deal harshly with us as we deserve. For his unfailing love toward us, towards those who fear him, is as great as the height of the heavens above the earth. He has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. The Lord is like a father to his kids, tender and compassionate to those who fear him. For he knows who we are, how weak we are. He remembers that we are only dust. Our days on earth, they're like grass, like wild flowers. We bloom and die. The wind blows and we're gone, as though we had never been here. But the love of the Lord, it remains forever with those who fear him. His salvation extends to children's children, of those who are faithful to his covenant, of those who obey his commandments. The Lord has made the heavens his throne. From there he rules over everything. So praise the Lord, you angels, you mighty ones who carry out his plans, listening for each of his commands. Yes, praise the Lord, you armies of angels, you who serve him and do his will. Praise the Lord, everything he's created, everything in all his kingdom, and let all that I am praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, what a pleasure it is to be here in this place and to spend time looking into your word, that these lines that you have inspired by your Holy Spirit that are meant to give life and hope and direction and wisdom to us. You've made each one of us. You've put inside of us a longing to be reunited with you, something that is so hungry, so thirsty that nothing in this world can satisfy except you, the one who we were made to worship and to enjoy. And we ask that this morning you would speak to us, to all who have already put our faith in you, Lord, that we would hear our Father's voice in this and be encouraged, be strengthened, be focused, be directed. For those who don't yet know you, who are hearing this morning, Lord, would you move by your Holy Spirit? Would you show them how great their need is for you, how wonderful you are, that they would be compelled this morning to let go of the control of their lives and to trust you for the forgiveness for their sins, for salvation, and for life, real life now and eternal life on the other side of this one. We look for you to do great things here this morning, and we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. Give me ears, give me lips, give us all, Lord, ears to hear, to be led by you, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all can have a seat. For any of you who are here who are Christians this morning, for those who have realized that you're guilty before a just and a holy God who sent his son Jesus to be a substitute for you, if you've put your faith in Jesus and have asked him to save you, I want you to ask yourself this question. What happens when you have a memory, a flash, or a touch point with something in your past where God proved himself to be good? You remember the last time that kind of just happened? Maybe you're just in the middle of your day. Maybe you were in the middle of a difficult season. Maybe it was not a difficult season. You were just kind of humdrumming along in a day, and all of a sudden a thought, something. You bumped into somebody. You read something in a journal. You saw something on the kitchen table. Something took you back to a place where you remember that God came through. He blessed you. He was faithful. He proved himself to be everything he'd promised to be. I know if you're a Christian, you have moments like that. Not every moment. I wish, wouldn't it be great if like every moment was just like, oh, like every moment just soared like that. It doesn't, but there are moments where we can feel him. He's there and he's with us. What does that do inside of you? It puts like courage in your chest, doesn't it? It gives you peace. When you can remember those touch points in your life where God broke through, it like calls you to repentance. You're like, God, I want to get uncluttered of all the stuff in my life. I want to be back just on purpose with you. It is amazing what happens inside of us when we're in close contact with those moments where God has proven himself to be good. This morning, what we're looking at in the Psalms is a Psalm of David where he is stirring himself up. He feels a longing, a need to remember. And in remembering, praise the Lord and be filled with courage and faith again. Maybe he was facing some dark time. He was sitting in a church service just like you, and maybe you didn't feel like coming this morning because life is difficult right now, and it's hard to sing songs, and it's hard to praise him. You might be finding yourself like David saying, soul, it's time to worship. Like, praise the Lord, everything, like, bring it. And he takes himself. How David stirs himself up here is so very insightful, so very important for us to see. What David does is he says, listen, I need my soul to worship God. I need faith again. I need peace again. I need to know that I'm with him again. I need what happens inside of me when I remember that my God is good. And what he does is he starts to poke at his memory. He starts to, you know, basically talk to himself and say, hey, you, don't you remember? And he takes himself back to those touch points. Our memories are terrible things, aren't they? Maybe yours is better than mine. But I love what Charles Spurgeon said about our memories. He says this, they're very treacherous things. They remember the terrible things and forget the good things, don't they? He says this, our memory is very treacherous about the best things. By a strange perversity engendered by the fall, our memories, they treasure up the refuse, the garbage of the past, and they permit priceless treasures to lie neglected. It's tenacious of grievances, holds on fiercely to those, but loosely to all of the benefits, all of the good things that God has done. Our memories need spurring to its duty. And that's the truth. By our nature, we wake up forgetful of God's goodness. And we need to be mindful. We need to remember. We need that courage. We need that peace. We need that joy. And it comes as we remember. We need this kind of work in our hearts. I mentioned, I think, recently in this series, the devotional series by Tim and Kathy Keller, a pastor and his wife, that had penned a daily devotional for each day of the year out of the Psalms. And of this psalm, they write this. They say, here's how to work the gospel, the good news of what Jesus has done and all that God's done for your life. Here's how you work the gospel into your heart until it transforms that heart. It happens like this, through inward dialogue, speaking directly and forcefully to your own heart rather than just listening to it. They say this, they draw a contrast between what it means as a Christian to meditate and just kind of this very new age, kind of quasi-spiritual new age meditation that's out there. He says, biblical meditation, unlike the popular varieties, it's not relaxation with a mind of emptying your mind, but rather to fill that mind with truth, using thought and memory to set your heart on fire. And isn't that what happens? You could be in a normal day or a difficult day, but you remember those touch points. You remember how God's been good. And all of a sudden, the heart starts to come on fire because your mind is mindful of those things where God has proven himself to be good. And so this morning, with God's help, I hope that we experience this. That as we look into this psalm, as David is stirring his own soul to remember, I pray that we will remember. That for any of you who are here who are Christians, who maybe are in need of courage, in need of faith, that you, as we read of David's remembrances, that you're just on memory lane this morning, remembering those touch points. Maybe you're far from the Lord. Maybe you're not where you should be, and that remembering these things will draw you back to him. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Maybe you don't have stories of God's goodness in your life yet. Maybe, in hearing about how good and wonderful this God really is, that stirring, that thirst, that hunger will lead you this morning to reach out to him and this morning to begin a relationship with him. And so let's enjoy vicariously through David's psalm, remembering the goodness of God. Five things that he remembers here. Number one, he remembers God forgives us. God forgives us. That's good to remember. He says this in several different ways, so powerfully. I love what he says in verse 3. Look at this. He celebrates God and says, he forgives all my sins. Now that word all is amazing. No limit. There's not like the forgivable sins and then the ones that he's just like, mm-mm. It's not like, we have two categories of sins, don't we? Like the kind of socially acceptable ones, the ones we kind of laugh at, and then the really naughty ones we never want to get caught doing, right? In God's mind, they're all equally vile and all equally forgivable. All our sins, Not just the little ones. You know, there's some sins you almost feel like all you need is a second chance. You know, God, I was really stupid, but if you just give me another chance, I'll never do that again. But then there's the ones that you know. You've asked for that second chance and the third chance and the 15th chance, and it's just ingrained inside of you. There's an all-out war between your soul and that sin. And guess what? David says, guess what? He forgives all of it. And not just forgave, past tense, but present tense, with the intent that this idea of forgiveness stretches out into the future. He forgives all my sins. Now, this is David. We don't know at what point he wrote this in his life. Most scholars think later in his life, because of all of the things he celebrates the most in this psalm, he celebrates God's forgiveness the most, which the longer you live, the more you realize that is probably the biggest deal of God's grace in your life, is his forgiveness. You want his blessings, his tangible benefits. You want him to heal you. You want him to give you opportunities. But the longer you live, the more you realize the most beautiful thing he does in your life is forgive you. And he had a lot to be forgiven of. He was not a squeaky clean, you know, guy, nor are any of us. He had his very, very dark days where he lived in absolute rebellion to God and did things that all of us would be ashamed of if it were in our past. And he says this, listen, God has not only forgiven my sins, but he continues to forgive me and will forgive all my sins. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Don't forget that. He forgives all my sins. Look what he says in verse 12. He says this, he has removed our sins as far from us as the east is from the west. Now that's a special kind of forgiveness. To say in the moment, in the New Testament, in 1 John, there's this promise that if we confess our sins to God, if we just stop blame shifting, stop ignoring, stop hiding, but come face to face with God and say, God, I have sinned and I want forgiveness. I want to turn from this. I want to walk with you. I want to get back on track. I want to obey and walk with you. If we confess our sins to God, it says he will be faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what this psalm is telling us is that when we do that, I mean, that idea of being cleansed, of being washed is amazing. But think about this. This psalm says that in that moment, God separates our sin from us. Now, you've been wronged. You have people who have sinned against you. How hard is it to not remember that sin? How hard is it to separate that person from the thing they've done? No matter how hard we try. Now, there's some people we don't even try, right? They're just totally defined by the things they've done against us. And then there are other people who we love and we kind of want to forget. But no matter how hard we try, we can't. It's like these things that it's inside of us. It's this warped thing. Our memories, they really are broken. They hold on to the vilest of things and can't remember the best. But with our God, and this is true in a wild and almost unbelievable way, when we confess our sins, he forgives and separates that sin from us just as if we had never sinned. As far as the east is from the west, they don't touch. They'll never come together again. That is a kind of forgiveness that is hard to believe, but absolutely is the kind we need. Absolutely. There's a song kind of been humming through my head for the last several weeks. Kind of this is like my summer song. It's an old one David Crowder rewrote called All My Hope Is in Jesus. If you haven't listened to his new thing, it's kind of like a banjo meets disco. It's a little weird. But I think as his beard gets longer, his brain starts to travel south. I'm not sure what the deal is. But he's got this song, and it's the chorus just goes, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God my yesterday is gone. Now, in like modern American thought, that's how we're supposed to think, right? You know, just let the past stay behind you. I think Pumbaa said that, didn't he? It's like that's an American ideal. But guess what? In life, the past doesn't just go away, does it? We live out the experiences and the consequences of the things that we've done. Honey, yesterday's going to come today and tomorrow. It's going to stay with you, but not with God. Though your friends may never forget, though your life may in some ways be impacted by that sin in your past, you can know that when you come to worship your God or when you steal away moments to speak to him, he doesn't see it. He doesn't remember it. His forgiveness is not just for all our sins. It's not just for all our sins, past, present, and future, but it's a kind of forgiveness that truly separates us from that sin. Oh, that's good. That is a good thing to remember, because we sin, and we need to know, God, can we be forgiven? And David's celebrating. He's saying, you want to know how good God is? God's so good, he forgives us. He forgives us completely. Number two, he redeems us. Look at what David says in verse 4. He says, he redeems me from death. He redeems me from death. That word redeem meant something very specific in David's day. In David's day in the Jewish culture, the idea of redemption was a very particular kind of concept where if someone were to fall into debt for some reason, fell behind on payments, whatever, a widow who had lost her husband an income now has all of these debts to pay and no way to pay them off. I mean, debts would happen in various ways, just like they do today. And if someone, a relative, a friend, were willing to pay for that debt and to set you free from all that you owed, that was called redemption. They were called your redeemer. The idea being that they set you free from a debt that you owed by covering that debt from their own expense. Look at what David says here. You have redeemed me, my God, from death. He's saying to God, in essence, God, I recognize that because of how I've lived and who I've been, I deserve death. I deserve to be separated from you forever. But you have redeemed me. You've rescued me from the debt that I owed. I owed a debt that I could not pay. So you paid that debt that you did not owe for me. Now, I think it's really interesting. I love God, by the Holy Spirit, puts little like things inside of the Old Testament that the writers never could have appreciated. In the book of Hebrews, the writer Hebrews, he says that people in the Old Testament, they kind of like were like, I think this is what this means. Like, wow, that's kind of weird. Like, God brought this through me. I don't know exactly what it means. But now that we've met Jesus, we know. It's like, ha-ha, we know the secret of what God was doing, what they were trying to pine at. Look at what David says here. He redeems me from death. He had no idea how real that sentence would be. That God himself would come in human flesh in Jesus Christ and come and take our place underneath the punishment of our sins and fully into himself take the death that we deserve, that soul-torn separation from our Maker. He experienced the death, not just physical, but spiritual death, the torment, the tearing away that we deserve because of how we've lived. Jesus experienced that and truly became our Redeemer so that, thank God, our debt could be paid and we could be free. Now, I'll tell you, it's easy to forget that. It's easy to become so familiar with it that it's hard for our souls to get on fire about that. But I'll tell you, when you stop and you get kind of one-on-one, mano-a-mano with your brain, and you say, look, I know life is tough right now. I know things are crazy right now. I know it's hard to feel courage and faith and peace in a season and a time like this. But when you stop and think that God, his son not sparing, sent him to die, and that on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, he bled and died to take away my sin, then sings your soul. It brings the faith. It brings the courage. Praise God for his goodness. He forgives us. He redeems us. Number three, he loves us. He loves us. Look at how he describes us in verse 4. He says this, God crowns me with love and with tender mercies. Crowns me. Now, David was a king, so he knew something about crowns. And he's saying, in a sense here, that God, my God and king, has made me his son, his daughter, and has placed on me a crown. I'm now part of his family, part of the royal family. God has put a crown on me. I'm the wretched sinner, the undeserving one, the one who needed to be redeemed, not because of some poor circumstances that were outside of my control, but because of the way that I've lived. Death is what I deserve. My God, he took my place. And he not only forgave and redeemed me, but he put a crown on my head. He loves me. It's weird. It doesn't make sense. Most people that I deeply offend, they don't respond with crowns. Most people that I hurt in life that have to work really hard to forgive me, they don't just dote on me with love and compassion. They maybe put up with me at best. But he says, my God is so good that he not only forgives and redeems me, but he puts a crown on my head. He makes me his. He puts his love on me in a way that people can see. And people are like, something is up with you. God must like you. And he's like, I know it's weird, but it's the truth. Look at verse 13. He says, the Lord's like a father to his kids, tender and compassionate towards those who fear him. David says, my God, he loves me like a father loves a son, with a love that is so deep, so real. It is totally one-sided. I can't bring anything to this relationship. If anything, I bring him headaches and pain, but he loves me. He knows me by name. He wants to bless me. He wants me to know more of who he is. He wants me to be like him. He wants to bring me along, though I'm kind of more work when I come along with him. He wants me to be there. It's crazy. He loves me like a father. Look at verse 8, verse 11. He says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful, slow to get angry, and filled with unfailing love. He keeps talking about that unfailing love in verse 11. He says, "For his unfailing love toward those who fear him, it's as great as the height of the heavens is above the earth." Think about this. His love is unfailing. Now, I'm a dad, and I try my best, not nearly often enough, but I do try to love my kids, but I fail them. My love, unlike God's, is not always patient. It is not always kind. I lose my patience. I get selfish. I get tired. I get frustrated. I get irritated. I get cranky. And my love fails my kids. There are times when they need me to be a patient, loving help in their midst of their difficult circumstances. But instead of helping them in the midst of their difficult circumstances, I make things worse by blowing up, by losing my patience. But our God, he's not like me. Hallelujah. He's faithful. His love is unfailing. It's invincible. You can't get him on edge when you're his kid. It's like he's got a mother's kind of ability to just, I don't know how you moms do it. Maybe y'all, when I'm not home, scream. I don't know what it is, but y'all look like you have it together all the time. Dad's come home, and it's like, it takes us 15 seconds to go from like sane human being to dad who's on fire. But thank God, our Father is not like that with us. I love what Sally Lloyd-Jones in her Jesus Storybook Bible, the mega theme of her Bible, she just over and over and again quotes this with quote after quote after quote in her telling of the stories in the Bible. She says, God loves us with a never stopping, never giving up, always and forever love. Never stopping, never giving up. And it's the truth. He will never give up on loving us. Now, I really like what David says here. This picture he paints in verse 11 is, far as the heavens are above the earth, so high is God's love for us. Now, I mean, there's a place in Scripture where it talks about God's thoughts are not our thoughts. They're higher than our thoughts. As high as the heavens are above the earth, we can't understand it. He's not talking about a distance. He's saying how big. He's saying, you don't know how big God, you know, God's love is for you? It's not like mountain big. It's like heavens big, like whew, way up there. Now, follow me down the rabbit hole a little bit. This is where my brain goes when I read this. We are itty bitty little things compared to the heavens. And I mean, David didn't, he'd never hopped on a, you know, commercial airliner. He doesn't know what it's like to climb thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of feet above the clouds to where every little human being just looks like itty bitty little thing, right? Not even visible to the human eye. We took a trip, one of my brothers got married this summer in Nevada, east side of Nevada. Like Nevada meets the gates of hell, right in there. Afternoon wedding, 120 degrees. It was, I love him. So we flew there to go to this wedding. But my daughter, she's 4 years old. First time on the flight, right? And she's just, and I was kind of, I'm wondering, like, I don't know if the window seat's a good thing for a kid for the first flight, you know? Maybe the inside next to mom, but she's just like, bring it, you know? And it's like so cool, them seeing for the first time how little cars get, how little buildings, how little even mountains get, right? Now think about this. This is where, so follow me down the rabbit hole further. Y'all with me? We are this little thing. And we are in a sense a competition to God to be faithful to us, right? Because it's sometimes hard to love things like us. You know, just ask my wife. It's sometimes hard to love people things like us. Our problems are like mountains compared to who we are. No matter our goodness, our lovableness, we might be cute, but we have a mountain of our baggage and drama that makes it difficult to love us. And David's saying, I might be a little thing. My drama might be a little thing, but compared to God's love, it's like the heavens compared to the mountains compared to me. His love is so big. It overwhelms all of that. It's like I can never tap. I can never bring the toxicity of my life high enough to just say, you know what, his love is worthless now. His love is so big, so strong, it's going to overwhelm the whole stinking thing. There's an old hymn, The Love of God. I can remember Chuck Smith, when he was, I don't know, he was within a few months of going home to be with the Lord. He was a pastor in Southern California, the founder of the Calvary Chapel movement. A movement I've been profoundly impacted by, I still thank God for today. He had an interview with, I think it was with Greg Laurie. He was sitting there, and Greg had asked him a question. He said, what's your, you know, favorite song? He said, it was that hymn, The Love of God, you know, with this big Chuck Smith smile. And every time I hear the lines of this song, I think of him. Listen to these words. Could we with ink the ocean fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade. To write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though it were stretched from sky to sky. I mean, it's a fool's errand for me to just put the love of God as one point in a sermon, because it is the centerpiece. I mean, how many thousands of songs, how many thousands of tears, how many thousands of prayers have been, "He loves me." It's crazy, but it's true. He's good. He loves us. Number four, he fills us. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, "God fills my life with good things." Now, I like the New Living Translation, but here I think it fails us a little bit. Because, you know, you could read, "He fills my life with good things," and think, Mercedes, or that house, or whatever, bling. You know, that's not what he's talking about. And I'm not saying the New Living Translation, they didn't fail us. That's us, you know. But in the American Standard Version and others, it reads like this. It says, "He satisfies my desires with good things." Now you say, "I'm still thinking Mercedes." Well, because you're weird. But follow me. He satisfies my desires with good things. Does God always satisfy our desires? All your desires? Well, when we come to him, and even long after, some of our desires are just funky. They're just wrong. Like, actually, the grateful thing that we have to thank God for is sometimes that he didn't grant us our desires. So sometimes our desires are wrong. But let me tell you what he does with us. As he starts immediately, the day that you put your trust in Jesus as your Savior, he begins to work from the inside out. Some people think of Christianity as like behavior modification. Like you're gonna cuss less. You're going to change the kind of entertainment you're into. You're going to treat people differently. And that's kind of true. Like, that would be good. But that's not how it works. He changes us from the inside out. He changes who we are. The Bible tells us that he actually changes our desires. He shapes the way we long and yearn for things. God, in some senses, he just shifts our desires. Some of us have a longing for something, and it's just off, and he brings it on track. Some of our desires are just off, and there's no hope. He just pushes them out. And then he gives us desires for new things we never could have dreamed of. And here's what our God does. It's kind of like he's a little sneaky. He says, "I will, if you put your heart to going hard after me, then I'll give you the desires of your heart." That's kind of the promise of Scripture. And what that means is this. When you decide as a person, "I want to follow the true and living God, the one who put his son on the cross for me, that's my king. And I want to give my allegiance to him. I want to follow him." You know what it's going to do? He's going to change the things you long for in life. And guess what? You're going to be hungry. You're going to long for things. And then guess what he's going to do? He's going to bless those things. He's going to give you those desires. He's going to give you new and wonderful desires. And he will fill those things to where your life is full. That's what David's saying. He satisfies my desires with good things. I mean, you think about it. For you who have become Christians, think about how God has filled your life. How peace has filled your life in ways it never would have without him. How purpose and meaning has filled your life in ways it never would have. How the relationships that God has brought into your life, how that has filled your life. The influences, the people, living or dead, who God has used to influence you. Your life is full. It's like, "I'm already full," and he keeps filling. He keeps finding ways to stuff Thanksgiving turkey status. He's going to find more ways to create good desires inside of us and fill us, stuff us with those good things. He makes us full. Lastly, number 5, he renews us. Look at what he says in verse 5. He says, "My youth is renewed like the eagles." Now, we don't know. I tend to think we don't know if he wrote this, David, when he was older. I tend to think so. Young people don't look for youth. They got it. They're looking for, "I want to look wiser. I want to be smarter," right? But here he's saying, "No, God, he brings me my youth back." And he's not talking about his skin or his energy. He's talking about being renewed spiritually. It's interesting to read biographies of saints who have gone before us, and especially if they wrote later in their life. Because they talk about things. I remember the story of George Whitefield. As he's going to his death, he says, "My body, it's failing me, but my soul, it expands. Ah!" We don't say stuff like that anymore, but man, it sounds good. But he's referring to something there, and many, many people do. As they grow older and older in the Lord, that, look, I get it. There is this body, and then there's me. And this body is going the way of the dirt. But my spirit is being renewed day by day. That there is a kind of renewed life, a renewed sense of purpose, a renewed resolve, a renewed joy, a renewed peace, a renewed love, a renewed lease on life. It's like no matter what stage of life you're in, young, middle-aged, old, wherever you are, God in that moment, if we will remember his goodness, he can, by virtue of remembering how good he's been, put courage in our bones and get us to believe again and to pray like we believe he's going to answer prayer. And to hit our day believing that even though I may not be able to do the things I used to, God still has a plan for me and there's something going on. There's a spark, a vitality to a person who knows that God is near. Because no matter how decrepit or backwards our bodies may be, it's not our bodies that God needs. It's not our strength. It's not our wit. It's not our intelligence. It's not our skills. We're kindergartners. Come on. We got nothing to bring to the table. But if a soul will just be Godward, if we will just in a moment in life say, God, I want to be used by you. He can use that like a young person, give us strength like we've never known and use us in ways we never could have imagined. David says, I know I'm old, but don't put me out of the fight. God's able to renew my youth and make me something that's powerful. He renews me, renews my strength. As I was thinking about all these things, there was an old song, Revive Us Again. You remember that one? That came to mind. It kind of dovetails all this stuff together. The song goes like this. It says, we praise you, O God, for the Son of your love, for Jesus who died and is now God above. We praise you, O God, for your Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. That's what we need. God, just show me my Savior. Show me, remind me that you forgive me, that you have redeemed me, that you love me, that you want to fill my life with good things, that you have done that, and that you want to renew my strength. He says this. He says, all glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all of our sins and cleansed every stain. And here's that line. Revive us again. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. My soul needs fire. Does yours? And it just takes remembering. It just takes going to our minds and saying, remember, brain, how great and good your God has been to you, how he has forgiven you, how he has redeemed you, how he has loved you, how he has filled your life with good things, how he renews you. It's the truth. Let's pray. Father, we invite you, as David did, to help us not forget, not any of the things that you have done for us. Help us to remember how good you have been. When we think about you, when our minds are set on you, it stirs us up. Their peace is found. Their joy, their courage is found. Their repentance is found. A longing to be back and close to you. And we need that, Lord. Help our stupid brains to not forget the things that are most valuable and true in life. We are so prone to be clouded by the fog of life and to be so distracted by things that are not worthy of our attention. They're mountains, but you're the heavens. Help us to believe these things in our bones this morning. Fill each heart with thy love. May each soul be rekindled with fire from above. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.